Okay, I thought I'd do some messages in Job. All my life, my parents made us go to church when we were young. And when I got to be a teenager, I rebelled. But still, I've off and on at different times in my life, I've been under the hearing of the Word, and never, hardly ever heard any messages or sermons from the book of Job. It seems to be more difficult to sort out and understand, maybe because it's older. I'm not sure. I don't think anyone's ever pinned down exactly the time these events are taking place. We'll look at Job's three friends, and perhaps they give us some hints. I believe the time frame is anywhere from maybe 1800 BC to the time. To the time of the Exodus, somewhere in there, and no one's sure. Let me read out of chapter 40, and then we'll get a little bit of an overview of the whole book. Job 40, verse 1. Moreover, Jehovah answered Job and said, "Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it." Then Job answered Jehovah and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further." Then answered Jehovah unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me, that thou mayest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God? Or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold everyone that is proud, and abase him. Look on everyone that is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together, and bind their faces in secret. Then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee." Now, we'll get back to this in a little bit. If you turn back to the beginning of the book, we read in Job 1, verse 1, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil." That word eschewed means to he put away evil. It says this man was perfect. That means he was saved. God had imputed the righteousness of Christ to Job. So when God looked at Job, he saw the perfection of Christ. Job was a saved man. But also, as we read about Job, and it's generally known that Job was a figure of Christ. And we'll look at the affliction that God put on him, and we'll look at Job's faithfulness. And we'll see Christ all through this book. That word perfect, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect." Turn to the Song of Solomon. You have Job, and then Psalms, and Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes, and then the Song of Solomon. Chapter 5. And we know that the Song of Solomon is an exchange between Christ and his bride, the church. It's an exchange of love. In Song of Solomon chapter 5, we read in verse 1, "I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. I sleep, but my heart waketh." This is the church speaking now. "I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled." That's the word perfect. "Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled." The church, the true believers, are undefiled. They are perfect in the eyes of Christ. He says, "Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night." So in Job 1:1, we read, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and put away evil. Now, the land of Uz is in the land of Edom. We can see that in Lamentations 4, I believe it is. Turn to Lamentations. That's after the book of Jeremiah. Yeah, Lamentations 4 in verse and God is speaking about judgment here, but Lamentations is certainly, it's the lament of Jeremiah when Jerusalem was destroyed. But now he's speaking about how the nations that fight against Jerusalem are going to be destroyed. And he's speaking about Edom. And he says in verse 21, "Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, that dwellest in the land of Uz. The cup also shall pass through unto thee. Thou shalt be drunken and shall make thyself naked." So Edom is associated with the land of Uz, where Job is from. Now again, the whole book of Job is a parable of the sufferings of Christ. And you can read, Edom, or Esau, in the Bible is a picture of Satan. He was a twin brother of Jacob. He was just as a full-blooded son of Isaac as Jacob was. But he's a picture of Satan. And in Isaiah 61, is it, you'll read of Christ coming from Isaiah 63. This is actually speaking of Christ coming from suffering the wrath of God for the sins of the elect. And he speaks of it as it being performed in Edom. So if Esau is a picture of Satan, certainly Edom would be a picture of hell. Isaiah 63, verse 1 says, "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment." He's speaking of having suffered the wrath of God, and his garments are stained with blood, and he's anticipating the final judgment when there will be again that blood. He says, "For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments." But Edom, or the land of Uz, is associated with Edom, is where it says there in Job 1:1, there was a man in the land of Uz. It doesn't say he was from the land of Uz or of the land of Uz. It just says he was in the land of Uz. And again, this whole story is a parable of Christ suffering the wrath of God. And here it's taking place, Job is in the land of Uz. And we read his name was Job. And the word Job actually means enemy or someone that is hated. Because in the atonement, it's as if he was under the hatred of God, or as if he was an enemy. Look at chapter 13 of Job. In chapter 13, we'll start in verse 20, and this is Job speaking. Job 13, verse 20 says, "Only do not two things unto me, then will I not hide myself from thee. Withdraw thine hand far from me, and let not thy dread make me afraid. Then call thou, and I will answer. Let me speak, and answer thou me. How many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin." And in a couple of places in this book, Job is speaking as if he wants to or wants to speak to God and ask him why this suffering is upon him. But in verse 24 we read, "Wherefore hidest thou thy face and holdest me for thine enemy?" That's a form of the same word that the name Job comes from in the atonement, as if Christ is the enemy of God. So this is why this man's name is Job. So again, back here in Job 1, verse 1, we read, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil." Verse 2 of Job 1 says, "There were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep," and so forth. He was a very rich man. And there are rich men in the Bible, such as Abraham or Jacob, who had a lot of flocks, the kings of Israel. And in that, there are pictures of Christ who has all the riches of this world. So Job was a very, very rich man. And we read in verse 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before Jehovah, and Satan came also among them." This is before the time of the cross. Satan actually was allowed in heaven. And you read that in a couple different places in the Old Testament. Verse 7 says, "And Jehovah said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered Jehovah and said, From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And Jehovah said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered Jehovah and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And Jehovah said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of Jehovah." And we go on to read that all of Job's flocks and herds were taken from him. His 7 sons and his 3 daughters were eating and drinking in the eldest son's house, and the house collapsed, and the 7 sons were killed. It doesn't say anything about the daughter. Verse 18 says, "While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." So all these things came upon Job, and we read in verse 20, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. Jehovah gave, and Jehovah hath taken away. Blessed be the name of Jehovah. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He remained perfect, perfectly faithful." And in this he's a picture of Christ. So Satan comes before God again. In verse 3 of chapter 2, we read, "And Jehovah said unto Satan," again, he says, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, and one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered Jehovah and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And Jehovah said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of Jehovah and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips." Again, he remains perfectly faithful to God. And notice that the affliction of Job, a picture of Christ, was in 2 stages. First, God allowed Satan to take his flocks and his herds from him and his sons, all his wealth. Then he afflicted his body physically. And there's a spiritual significance in that. So then we read about Job's three friends who come to comfort him, to console him, and they don't even begin to console him at all. They begin immediately to suggest that he's, or to say to him outright that he's sinned against God, and this is why God is afflicting him. If you look at the three names, Eliphaz the Temanite, Zophar the Naamathite, and Bildad the Shuhite, two of those guys' names you can find in the genealogy of Esau. Esau had a son named Eliphaz who had a son named Teman. So this Eliphaz the Temanite was probably another generation or two down. We can't say this for sure, but it looks like the other guy, I think, I don't know which, Zophar or Bildad, another one was in that genealogy, and the other one was that name was among the sons that Abraham had by Keturah, the woman he took for wife after Sarah died. But again, we don't know exactly where in time these guys are, and we can't be sure about any of this. But it looks like none of them are in the blessed line. The blessed line goes from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to his 12 sons. The blessed line is what the theologians call the line through which Christ came. And although these guys were blood descendants of Abraham, Esau was a twin son of Jacob. They were sons of Isaac. God uses Edom and Ammon and Moab, also the sons of Lot, as pictures. He uses them in the Bible as pictures of the church, those in the church, but they are in rebellion. He uses them as figures, but again, we won't get into that right now. In chapter 3 of Job, we read, "After this opened Job his mouth and cursed his day, and Job spake and said, Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, There is a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it." Verse 7, "Lo, let that night be solitary. Let no joyful voice come therein. Let them curse it that curse the day, who are ready to raise up their mourning." And the sense of this whole chapter is night and darkness and the curse. What we're speaking of here is that Christ was under the curse of God. He became a curse for us. That's a fundamental part of the gospel, that Christ became a curse for the elect. But his friends begin to speak in chapter 4, and immediately, as I said, they begin to find fault with Job. Now, these three men probably, well, we can't say for sure again, they're probably a picture of those in the church that can't fully understand. They don't fully understand Christ or exactly how the gospel works. I'm not saying these men are saved or unsaved. In the end, when God appeared, he told these three friends, he was angry with them, because they had gotten some things wrong about Job, but he told them that Job would pray for them. He told them to make sacrifices. So somehow these men picture those in the church who don't have full understanding. But in chapter 4 and verse 7, this is Eliphaz speaking. He says to Job, chapter 4, verse 7, "Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same." He's suggesting to Job that he's sinned, and God is bringing judgment against him for that sin. Look at chapter 11. In chapter 11, this is Zophar speaking. Chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Then answered Zophar the Naamathite and said, Should not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be justified? Should thy lies make men hold their peace? They're already getting angry at Job. They're offended because Job is maintaining that he's righteous and that he would like to reason with God and ask him why these things have been brought upon him. So these men are already getting angry at Job. Verse 3, should thy lies make men hold their peace? And when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? For thou hast said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in thine eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee, and that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserves. So he's accusing Job of sin. But yet these guys say some beautiful things. They go on for a chapter or two, for about 20 chapters or so, and they say a lot of faithful, beautiful things. But look at what he said here at the end of verse 6. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth. And that's perfectly accurate when we speak of sinners that have been saved. Look at Psalm 103. In Psalm 103, verse 8, we read, Jehovah is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. Look at verse 10 now. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquity. In one of the Psalms there's a verse that says, if thou would markest iniquities, who shall stand? It's the same thing. If God would keep track of our individual sins, no one would stand. The sins of a child of God have been wiped out. So here this Zophar in chapter 11, verse 6 says something that's perfectly faithful. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserves. Turn to chapter 22. This is messianic. This is Eliphaz speaking again in verse 1, starting from verse 1. Chapter 22, verse 1. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, can a man be profitable unto God, as he that is wise may be profitable unto himself? Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that thou art righteous? Or is it gain to him that thou makest thy ways perfect? Will he reprove thee for fear of thee? Will he enter with thee into judgment? Is not thy wickedness great, and thine iniquities infinite? For thou hast taken a pledge from thy brother for naught, and stripped the naked of their clothing. Thou hast not given water to the weary to drink, and thou hast withholden bread from the hungry. You know what he's speaking of here? He's speaking of our sins that were upon Christ, as he paid for them. But Job continues to maintain that he's righteous. Now, go back to chapter 6. Job, in chapter 6, in verse 22, we read, here Job is speaking to these three friends. In verse 22, he said, did I say, bring unto me, or give a reward for me of your substance, or deliver me from the enemy's hand, or redeem me from the hand of the mighty? Teach me, and I will hold my tongue, and cause me to understand wherein have I erred. He's still questioning why this judgment is on him. Or look at chapter 9, verse 17. In chapter 9, verse 17, Job says, for he breaketh me with a tempest and multiplieth my wounds without cause. Or look at chapter 10 and verse 1. This is Job still speaking. He says, my soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say unto God, do not contemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Is it good unto thee that thou shouldest oppress, that thou shouldest despise the work of thine hands and shine upon the counsel of the wicked? Hast thou eyes of flesh, or seest thou as man seeth? Are thy days as the days of man, or thy years as man's days, that thou inquirest after mine iniquity and searchest after my sin? Thou knowest that I am not wicked, and there is none that can deliver out of thine hand. Thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about, yet thou dost destroy me. You read that in Psalm 139. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. This is messianic. This is Christ speaking. But this just offends his three friends. And in a couple places he just desires that he could talk to God and reason with him. In chapter 13, Job 13, verse 1, he says, "Lo, mine eye hath seen all this, mine ear hath heard and understood it. What ye know, the same do I know also. I am not inferior to you." He's speaking to his three friends. He says, "Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. But ye are forgers of lies, ye are physicians of no value." And a physician in the Bible is someone that heals someone. They should be bringing the gospel. He's speaking to the church as physicians of no value. Look at chapter 23. Chapter 23 in verse 1 we read, "Then Job answered and said, Even today is my complaint bitter, my stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him." He's frustrated. He can't speak to God. He's not there. He desires to reason with him. Look at chapter 16, verse. And again, they're getting angry at each other. Now he's speaking back to his three friends. In verse 6, in chapter 16, verse 1, "Then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all." Miserable comforters. Look at Psalm 35, verse 13. And this is messianic. Psalm 35. I'll start in verse 11 in Psalm 35. Psalm 35, verse 11. "False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my brother, my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. But in mine adversity they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and cease not." He's speaking as Christ. Well, this is Christ speaking here, saying how he had compassion, especially when his church fell so far away and sinned and turned to idols. They were sick, and yet he was grieved by that. But he's telling his friends here, miserable comforters are ye all. The church isn't doing it. They're not like Christ. They're not grieved with the sins of their loved ones or the sins of the world around them. And they're not really doing the work of God in loving thy neighbor, as Kevin was speaking of in loving your neighbor and bringing that gospel. So this exchange goes on until about chapter 33 or so, and then this man Elihu comes on the scene. We won't speak about him right now, but he says a couple things that suggest that he is God himself. He tells him at one point that, in chapter 33, verse 3, he says, "My word shall be of the uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." And he says some other things that suggest that he has perfect understanding. But then after Elihu is done speaking, then God appears. in chapter 38. We read in chapter 38, verse 1, "Then Jehovah answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me.'" He's speaking to Job. Job now is a human being, remember. He's a figure of Christ, but he's also human. And he's got some things wrong himself. And God is now reproving him. And he says to him, "Gird up now thy loins like a man." When you hear that, read that expression, that kind of, that's girding up your loins. It's like, let's get down to work. That's the sense of that expression. But we know the girdle of his loins is righteousness. It also has spiritual implications. But that's what the sense is when you read about someone girding up their loins. They're going to work. But he says in verse 2 of chapter 38, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" And the counsel the counsel in the Bible refers to the Word of God. He's darkening it by words without knowledge. Now he goes on in verse 4 to speak about his glory, who he is. He says in verse 4, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea with doors, when it brake forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it?" And he goes on for two chapters, speaking like this in chapter 39, in verse 1. He's still talking to Job. He says, "Knowest thou the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth? Or canst thou mark when the hinds do calf? Canst thou number the months that they fulfill? Or knowest thou the time when they bring forth?" And so forth. Go back in chapter 38. I want to read something here. in verse 22, chapter 38, verse 22, God says, "Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? By what way is the light parted, which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? Who hath divided a watercourse for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder, to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness wherein there is no man, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth? Hath the rain a father, or who hath begotten the drops of dew?" I remember, this sticks with me today, 20 years ago someone was doing a Bible study on the gospel and the creation, and I believe they cited this, but and then he said, you know, when you complain about the weather, you're cursing God, because it's God who makes the very weather. We have to glorify God in everything, but that stuck with me all those years. Okay, let's go to chapter 40 now, and I'll finish this. I just wanted to speak about this one verse here. In chapter 40, we read, "Moreover, Jehovah answered Job and said, 'Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him?'" He's saying to Job, in other words, "Are you going to instruct me? He that reproveth God or correcteth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered Jehovah and said, 'Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth.'" And we read in numerous places in the Bible about men who are confronted with God, and they suddenly just they drop to their knees. Or Peter, when he saw the Lord work that miracle with the fishes, he said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." Or Daniel, when God appeared to Daniel, his knees were weak, and he collapsed, and he was sick. Abraham, when he was pleading to God for Sodom, if there were anybody righteous in it. Let me read that from Genesis 18. In Genesis 18, verse 27, we read, "And Abraham answered and said, 'Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto Jehovah, which am but dust and ashes. This is the attitude of men in the Bible when they're confronted with the Lord Himself. Our humility, our contrition, we're crushed. Okay, back here in chapter 40. Again, Job says in verse 4, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further." Then answered Jehovah unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me." In other words, I'm going to ask you some questions. You give me some answers. He says in verse 8, "Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God? Or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold everyone that is proud, and abase him. Look on everyone that is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together, and bind their faces in secret." In other words, if you can do all these things, he says to him in verse 14, "Then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee." We do absolutely nothing in salvation. We're dead. We're raised from life by the mercy of God and by His sovereign grace. But God is saying here to Job, "Hast thou an arm like God?" In the Bible, the arm speaks of strength. Also the will, but he's saying to Job, "You have an arm like God." Look at Psalm 44. Psalm 44 says, verse 1, "We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us, what work thou didst in their days in the times of old. How thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them. How thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them." Speaking of salvation entirely by the will of God, by the strength of God in Jesus Christ. And by the light of thy countenance, because thou hast a favor unto them. They were named by God, and his favor was upon them from before the foundations of the world. He says, "By thine own right hand." In Psalm 80, it says that Christ is the man of God's right hand. So back here in Job, again here, he goes through this this passage here in chapter 40 from verse 6, and he says, "Hast thou an arm like God?" And then he says, "If you can do all these things that I do, then I'll confess unto you that thine own right hand can save thee." Utterly impossible, just speaking of the majesty and the glory of God and His mercy and His sovereign grace in salvation. Okay, stop there, and maybe we can do some more studies in this book. It's a difficult book. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, again we come to you and say, could it be that we've expounded correctly on what we've looked at in the book of Job here? And if we've seen what you've intended for man to see in this book, it's only by your mercy, and we thank you. And we thank you that you've given us, that you've given mankind this book. A book that's not like any book on earth. It came from you. And again, when we sit and ponder the things in this book, we're sitting at your feet. And we just thank you for your glory and for your majesty. We thank you for our very lives. Our breath is in your hands, and we only have life, our physical lives, because of you. And could it be that we would simply want to glorify you until that day? And talk of all your wondrous works. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.